is. So, evidence of getting everybody together and it being just a blessed thing was the worship this morning. I really enjoyed the worship with the echoing and all, and good choice of songs. And so, yeah, let's have church today. So let's see what God's Word has for us. John chapter 14, if you have a Bible. You've heard the term, you've often heard the expression, like father, like son. And that's what the message is about here this morning. We've opened our Bibles. What's the next step? Open our hearts. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that it changes our hearts. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We can't change our own hearts, Lord. Only you can. You're the great cardiologist. Thank you, Father, that you do the work without even leaving an incision. Thank you, Lord, that you know exactly what is needed for heart trouble. And even as we look at the disciples here in chapter 14 this morning, they're experiencing heart trouble just like we do. But we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, the great physician. And we can just lay our hearts before you and allow you to do the work that's needed. We thank you for everyone here this morning. Just bless your people, Lord. We are here to bless you most of all. And may we grow in the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ here this morning. Teach us some all-important truths here about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are one. All three are persons. And we thank you, Lord, that you just make it so clear and so plain before us. And that's why we go through your word from stem to stern, beginning to end, so that we can get a full meal, full counsel of what your word says, and not some man-made tradition or some religion, but Lord, we have the truth. You are the truth. And we invite you, Lord, here to be the guest of honor, and we pray that you would speak to us individually as corporately as well as the body of Christ, your bride. And we love you and commit this time to you here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples are in the upper room at this particular time. Jesus is just a matter of hours from going to the cross as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. One of them had betrayed him and went out. Peter finds that he's going to deny him. So there was a lot of turmoil, a lot of trouble, a lot of agitation going on. Spiritual battle, especially in the upper room, before the night of Christ being sacrificed for the sins of the world. Isn't it just like Jesus, knowing that our hearts are troubled, and he's more concerned for us than even his own well-being? Doesn't that blow you away? I can be the opposite. Man, I'm a whiner, and I'm a murmur and complainer. Just ask my wife after the service. She's upstairs in Sunday school. But sometimes it's like all about me. But I find the most enjoyable times in my life are those times when it's all about Jesus, meaning that it's all about others, because Jesus is all about others. And that's why he came into this world, to save others, to deny himself, and to lay himself on the altar as the sacrificial lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. And so we'll back up a little bit. We'll start at the first verse just as an introduction. It's good when you're reading your Bible to back up a few verses and then go past it a few verses so you get the full context of what God's Word is saying. I just want to just go through the first six verses we covered last week, and then it'll lead right into where we are here this morning. So this is what the Word of the Lord says, John 14, 1. Red letters, Jesus speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. A little bit too loud, Andrew. I'm getting some feedback. Sorry. Let not your... Jesus didn't say that. I did. Andrew would fall out of the booth back there if Jesus said that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, the helper, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans, I will come to you. And so last week, in the beginning of a chapter, we see how the Lord brings comfort to his disciples with, let not your heart be troubled. He is so close and so intimate with those that he loves and those that are his disciples. He knows when we're troubled. We can fake it with one another, can't we? Sometimes we come through the doors of the church, how you doing? Oh, I'm just fine. Inside, it's like you're torn up. Oftentimes we have to wear our mask, and oftentimes we think, well, you know, aren't we just supposed to be joyful all the time as Christians? No, that's not the case. In this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. And he knows when our hearts are troubled. The term is agitated. But he says, believe in God. You believe in God, whom you cannot see. Believe also in me, who very soon, of course, they will not see. But the reason for their troubled hearts was that he was going away. They had not yet grasped the fact that he was going to return. My heart this morning would be troubled if I knew that Jesus just went away and he wasn't coming back. Because all of these years I've been worshiping him and reading his word and praying and having intimate fellowship with him. And what a bummer that would be if he was going away but not coming back. And what gets us through times of difficulty, hopeless times, is that he has given you and I a future and a hope because he is coming back. And isn't it wonderful that even in a troubled world, he gives comfort. And that's who the helper is, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. He is the one that after Christ ascends into heaven, came and brought comfort to the world. He is the comforter. So this morning, we're going to look at the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity right here, hidden in plain sight, if you would. And the Trinity, of course, has been debated for centuries with many people. But we find that the three are one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In many places in Scripture, we see the Trinity, even though he is not called the Trinity. We see the triune God. Right in the first verse of the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God right there in the original Hebrew language is Elohim, which means God in three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So right there in the first verse of the Bible, we see the Trinity, the triune God. And it goes on to say, let us make man in our image, meaning that they, the three of them, are involved in the work. And so here we see Jesus comforting his disciples who had troubled hearts because he is going away. He called them little children. He said, I will be with you a little bit longer. You will seek me where I'm going and cannot come, but you shall follow me afterwards. Praise the Lord. And we still have that hope today. You and I are going to follow him afterwards. It could be through the rapture, or it could be through the rupture. What do you mean? It's either going to be a rapture of the church or the rupture of the heart, one or the other. But the good news is this, is that we are going to see him face to face. He's not left us as orphans. He's given us a hope. We can't come right now, even though sometimes, Lord, take me today. You ever feel that way? Lord, I'm ready now. And all of a sudden you get through your trial and go, it's okay, Lord. Go ahead and wait another week or two. You know, it's good. He's gone to his Father's house to prepare a place. The Father, the Heavenly Father. Jesus has been talking a lot about the Heavenly Father in this chapter. Father's house. That's our forwarding address. Isn't it wonderful? That is your forwarding address. I don't care where you live right now. Your forwarding address is the Father's house, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. You individually. And you don't have to sign a stack of papers, you know. An initial here, an initial there. Ha. It's already paid in full. The mortgage is paid in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're headed home. Gone to prepare that place. Thomas often gets a bum rap. Lord, how do we know the way? I'm glad he asked that question. It's good to ask questions, Christians. It really is. Ask questions one to another. Ask questions from God. Sometimes we feel, you ever feel uneasy asking God a question? He already knows you don't know the answer. Lord, we don't know where you're going, Thomas says. And how can we know the way? Do you know how many people have been blessed for centuries now that Thomas asked that question? Because Jesus gave him the GPS right here. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Thank you, Thomas. And then Philip pipes up next. I'm glad Philip asked his question. I think it's so important to ask questions. And Jesus said to Philip, notice, my page got turned here. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip, Felipe? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Wow. And so now with their troubled hearts and Jesus going away, not really totally sure where he's going, and they do know that he's going to his Father's house. They know that Jesus is going to prepare a place for them. They know that he's coming back to receive them unto himself, that where he is, that they may be also. They know that no one can come to the Father except through him. And I would hope that every person in this room here this morning knows that you cannot get to the Father's house without Jesus Christ the Son. That is so important, folks, because there's so many people out there saying that there's many different ways to get to heaven. Only one way. Jesus said, I am that way. And so here Jesus says to them in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Like Father, like Son. Jesus is just like his Heavenly Father. And what Jesus is wanting them to know and to understand is that to know him is to know the Father, to see him is to see the Father. And he makes it so simple because Jesus is the representation on earth of his Heavenly Father. Notice what it says here in verse 7 as well. He said, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now that word know comes in four different meanings, just like the word love in the original language. We have four different words for love, and oftentimes in our English language you use it for one word. It's the same thing with the word know. There are actually four different levels of the word no found in John's gospel here. And as a matter of fact, that word no is found 141 times in John's gospel alone. I counted them. I'm just kidding. And I think it's important that we know, that we know, that we know that we have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Because the first type of no is to know a fact. And there are a lot of people that know a whole lot of facts. But the second step is not just knowing the fact, but also the next level is to understand the truth behind the fact. You see, there are many people today, even in the church, say, oh, I know God or I know Jesus, but do you really know the truth behind the fact of knowing the truth, knowing Jesus Christ? Then the third level of knowing is a relationship. And you see how it's getting deeper and deeper now in our relationship with God, because we need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's God's desire, to know Him, to have that personal relationship with Him. And it even takes it a step further in the use of that word. The fourth use of the word know means to have a deeper relationship and to have communion with Him, which we will get into next week. And so the question being is, which one of those knows do you really know? Do you have communion with Him? Do you have an intimate relationship with Him? Because it's important. Now, you've got to love the questions from not only Thomas, but even from Philip here in our text this morning. Another important question. Questions are good. If you ever have done Sunday school, don't those kids have some amazing questions? If you're old enough to remember a guy named Art Linkletter, my folks used to tell me about him. And he had a program called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And they would bring all these little kids on there, and they would always say just incredible kid things. And it's the same thing with God's kids. It's good to ask questions. Sunday school kids ask some great questions. Did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. I have to wait till you get to heaven to see. I mean, you know, But it's okay to ask questions, and it's okay to ask God questions. You see, God is there with a listening ear, desiring to answer our questions. And many of the times He answers them through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit. He wants us to ask questions. Philip was not content with just an indirect knowledge of God. What I find interesting as a pastor with questions, sometimes people will come up to a pastor, not just me, but others, with trick questions, trying to set you up or trip you up. And so oftentimes when people say, Pastor, I have a question, I kind of cringe a little bit. Uh-oh, here it comes. Not you guys, though. And so Jesus knows the motive. He knows our hearts. He knows whether our question is with a pure and a sincere motive or whether it's a trick question. Why? Because even the Pharisees and the scribes tried to trip Him up with trick questions, didn't they? And so Philip has a sincere question here, a pure and sincere question. And it's a great question. He was not content with this indirect knowledge of God, but he wanted to see the Father. I would think that would be the heart of everyone here in this room. We want to see God. We want to see the Lord one day face to face, and we shall see Him face to face. The burning desire in the heart of every believer ought to be to know God better. That's why we're here this morning. We're not just here doing some religious duty. We are here to know God better. And I would hope for each and every one of us when we leave this place this morning that we know God better, that we know Him more intimately, that our faith would be built up. Every time we open the Bible, we should desire to know God better, not just go through our devotionals and some religious duty thing because we have to. We should have a desire to know Him more intimately in our lives and in our hearts. Why? Because we too live in troubled times. And the best antidote for a troubled heart is the Word of God. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And God brings comfort to us, even in a world that's falling apart. Man, pretty heavy week last week, would you say? And if you know Scripture, you're thinking, oh, look what's going on in Magog, north of Israel. And look what's going on in Israel. And look what the revelation of Jesus Christ says. Folks, you better be ready because the trump is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive are going to meet the Lord in the air very soon. Rapture, rupture, your choice. Well, not really your choice, but you have an appointment with God. And so even during troubled times, God gives us comfort through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, we need to have a burning desire to know God better, to know Him more intimately, to have closer communion with Him, just like Philip here. Remember when you first got saved? How when you had a question, all of a sudden you turn in your Bible that you really didn't know that well, and the answer was right there? Man, I used to have that happen all the time. Or I'd be cruising along, and this is back in the old days, if you would, when there was a station called KBRT, K-Bright, and it was AM, and I'd be thinking things, brand new Christian, I wonder this or that about the Bible or God, and I'd turn on the radio, and there'd be a teacher on there, and he'd be teaching on that exact same thing. God wants us to know. And it's not coincidence, it's not by accident that God gives us answers to these God questions. He wants us to know. And doesn't He strengthen our faith and go, wow, that's exactly, Lord, what I needed to hear. Or you pick up your devotional or, you know, your teaching, Daily Bread or whatever. And you go, man, I don't know how many times I'll teach a message on Wednesday or Sunday, pick up the Daily Bread the next day, and it's almost exactly what I was talking about in the message. I'm thinking, oh, man, these guys are going to think I plagiarized the Daily Bread this week. But I didn't read ahead. It's just a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we read and study God's Word so that we may know more intimately the God of the Word. That's His desire. Verse 8. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And so Jesus makes two points here. His word and His works are evidence that He and the Father are one. And so Philip, like many today, wanted wanted God to give him some special revelation of the Father, some supernatural revelation. And what Philip failed to see was that everything that Jesus was, everything that Jesus did, and everything that Jesus taught was a revelation of His Heavenly Father, like Son. And so very lovingly and patiently but firmly in verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, He says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, Philip was one of the first disciples chosen. He'd been with him a long time, and many believe that the early disciples, those who were chosen at the beginning, walked with the Lord for three and a half years. And so Philip was there from the very beginning. He was one of the first disciples called. As a matter of fact, back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus said two words to Philip, follow me. And Scripture says that Philip followed the Lord. He answered the call. The Lord called him, he answered, and he followed. And so Philip had lived day in and day out with God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, day in, day out. Saw all the miracles, heard all the teaching. Things that we have no idea that were done in those days because we only have a small portion that has been recorded. But you know what? I love what Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that's who Philip walked with. The image of the invisible God. Incredible. What must that have been like? Paul also tells us that in Jesus Christ, He is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3 says, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, like Father, like Son. Philip did not know, and it had not yet dawned on him, that when he looked at Jesus, he was looking at one who perfectly displayed and portrayed the Heavenly Father. Wow. Again, what must that have been like? But yet, Philip, like us, has doubts, has questions. And it wasn't just Philip. It was all of the 11 that were left. that had doubts and they wavered and they just didn't fully comprehend who Jesus Christ was. And we know why now, because we know the rest of the story. It wasn't until Jesus Christ's death, burial, and ascension into heaven that the Holy Spirit came, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the third part of the Trinity, who would lead and guide them in all truth, who would empower them, and who would indwell within them forever. And he would show the truth about Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us very clearly it's the person of the Holy Spirit that testifies of Jesus Christ, his deity, his union with the Father. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The works that I speak to you, I do not speak. Did I say works or words? The words that I speak, speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And so what we see here, first of all, is he talks about the words that he spoke. And the second thing he's going to talk about is the miracles that he did. And so Jesus gives them overwhelming evidence here of his relationship with the Father by his words and his works. They saw it, they heard it, they experienced it firsthand. The words that I speak to you, Jesus says. He didn't speak by his own authority. He spoke by his Father's authority. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 34 says this of Jesus, "For he whom God sent speaks the word of God." Incredible. Speaking the word of God. And here we have in our laps Bibles with all 66 books given by the inspiration of God. God's word. God speaks to us to this very day. Through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7:16, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." Matthew 7:28, "The multitudes were saying he speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes." Isn't it amazing that they heard the Pharisees and the scribes and all these religious men speak the word of God and teach the word of God, but no man ever spoke like this man did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. And so in verse 10, he says, "Believe in my words." And now in verse 11, notice what he says. He says, "If you don't believe my words, believe my works." He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And again, the evidence is overwhelming with the things that Jesus did. And it wasn't by coincidence, it wasn't by accident, because hundreds of years prior to his coming, the prophet Isaiah told us exactly the works and the miracles that the Messiah would do when he came. Isaiah said that he would open the eyes of the blind, which he did. The ears of the deaf would be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. Look at some of us now, you used to be pretty lame. Now we're leaping like deers. I've seen you. All excited about the Lord. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. That's okay. I like to worship. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness like streams in the desert. Isaiah 35:5. That's exactly what Isaiah said would happen when Messiah would come. These would be the proofs of his works that he is the Son of God and the Father is in him. And so up to this point, the night before his crucifixion, John tells us in chapter 21:25 that there were so many things that Jesus did that if they were written one by one, that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how much he did. Oh, the many signs that he did. And so in verse 11, he says, "If you don't believe my words, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works." And so we see his words and his works. So when he says, "I am in the Father and the Father in me," we see the first and second persons of the Trinity, don't we? The two are one. And when we get to verses 15 through 18 this morning, we are going to see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Wrong translation. He is the Godhead. He's the third person of the Trinity, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And for the next three chapters or so, we are going to spend a lot of time talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I think it is really, really, really important for the church today to know of the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because unfortunately, there are those who refuse the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Very conservative people who think it's almost like the boogeyman. And there are those, unfortunately, on the other end of the scale that abuse the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen. More perspiration than inspiration. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I think the devil loves it when a lot of these churches deny the existence and the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he is where the power comes from. And he is the Spirit of truth. And he empowers us, and he is in us, and he dwells with us how long?
Forever.
But yet many people today, many Christians today, think they're a timeshare. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. No, that's the hamburger stand, in and out. For Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit forever. If you have repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, the Scripture very clearly says in the book of Ephesians that we are sealed for the day of redemption. And Jesus said, "No one shall pluck you out of my hand." You need to be secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the enemy is trying to rip you off. Jesus said, "Would a father, if their child asked for a piece of bread, give him a rock? Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a scorpion?" It's like, no. And he goes on to say, "How much more does your heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit?" But yet oftentimes, we don't ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, it's because of the ridiculous things that we've seen in the name of the person of the Holy Spirit. I've seen a lot of people draw attention to themselves in worship services. That's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always testifies of Jesus Christ. And if you're doing anything that's drawing people's attention to you and off of the Word of God or off of the person of Jesus Christ, then that is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think it's really, really important that we know. And for the next few weeks, we're going to see a lot of incredible things, truths that God gives us in His Word about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, when He goes to the Father, He will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will indwell the believer. He will empower us for ministry. He comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why in verse 11, "Believe in me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. He will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Wow. Now, you mean that we're going to do greater works than Jesus did? Red letters. He said it. I didn't. Now, the greater works that will be done are not greater in quality, but greater in quantity, is what he's talking about here. And what he's saying here, and notice that he says, "Whoever believes in me." Wow, are you kidding? Does that include me? Absolutely. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And so he's talking to disciples here. He's talking to his followers, his students, his pupils. That he says, you know what, whoever believes in me, you're going to do greater works than I did. And I'm not talking about quality, but in quantity. Why? Because Jesus never preached outside of Palestine. His ministry was limited to confined to a small area in the Middle East. Yet his followers that he would equip and send forth with the Great Commission would do greater works in quantity, because they have taken the gospel to the whole world. And lo and behold, here we sit as a whole bunch of Gentiles, sprinkled with a few Jews here and there, that have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the church did greater works than he. The church went out to the highways and to the hedges and brought the good news of Jesus Christ. And our work isn't finished yet. Jesus had a limited outreach to the Gentiles. And so what did he do? He equipped Peter and also Paul to preach the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And that's why we as Gentiles have the Word of God, preserved by the Jews for thousands of years. Messiah came through Israel. That's why we thank God so much for the Jewish people. And you know what? We need to reach these precious folks upstairs. They don't know Messiah. We have the book. We have their Messiah. We have the truth. And yet they're upstairs and we're down here. It just blows me away. Pray for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But Jesus had a limited outreach. And in the book of Acts, when the person of the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the upper room, you remember the story, that Peter gave a sermon and 3,000 people were saved. What an altar call. New believers class of 3,000 people. And he wasn't done then. He actually gave another invitation. 5,000 people were saved the next time he preached. And so the greater works that Jesus is talking about here is greater works in the salvation of souls. And that's what has happened over the last 2,000 years. The gospel, empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit, has been taken to all nations. And there are many people today throughout the world, and even more so every day, that are being saved in this greater work that Christ desires to do through his church. Greater works in salvation of souls. Greater works in the building of the church. This is all part of God's plan. And he's allowed you and I to be part of it. And I believe in these last days that we're even going to see a greater work. Maybe not in America, because many believe that we're a post-Christian nation. But if you could hear stories and read articles on the number of people that are getting saved in Iran, and the number of people are getting saved in Iraq, in Turkey, the number of Chinese people that are coming to Jesus Christ. I shared last week how we get like 1,500 hits on our website teaching every week, and over half of them now are from Beijing, China, because they're hungry for the Word of God. And America is no longer hungry for the Word of God. How sad. It saddens my heart. And we don't need to pray for bigger churches in America. We need to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never before upon this nation. Because it was John Wesley that said, if a man is on fire for Jesus Christ, people will come from miles around to watch him burn. And how's your love life? How's your love relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you still have that burning passion for him? Are you still, quote, fired up for Jesus Christ? Or maybe it's gotten down to a flicker. Where are we today? We need to get fired up again, folks. And you can point the finger at the White House, but you know what? Unless there's a fire going in your house, you got no right to point the finger at anybody. Because the church in America today is lukewarm and the fire is beginning to go out. And I'm concerned for our nation. You see, our greatest debt is not the national debt. Our greatest debt is sin in this nation. Look what we're doing to our children. Look what we're doing in marriage. Look what we're doing legalizing drugs that were years ago illicit drugs. We're a mess today. But yet we still claim to be a Christian nation. We need to get fired up again instead of firing up. There's too many people firing up in America, and they need to get fired up for Jesus Christ. If you don't know what that means, ask your kids. So, or Randy Conley. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that will I will do, verse 13. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it now. Whew. I've only got 2 hours left to do these couple of verses, but we'll see if I can get through it. Not only is there a misrepresentation of the person of the Holy Spirit in America today, but there's definitely a misinterpretation of what verses 13 and 14 are saying here. Notice what he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, of all the verses that we can find in Scripture, these two verses are right up there in the top 10 as far as being misinterpreted, being twisted, taken out of context. Today it's called positive confession. That you can name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it, and God, this heavenly ATM, has to give it to you. Is that true?
Yeah.
I hear it all the time. Well, did you pray for that brother? Yeah, I prayed for it. Well, you just don't have enough faith. Really. Unfortunately, people take this as if, you know, all you got to do is ask for that Cadillac or that house. Or if you're driving a Cadillac, I'm not picking on you, you know. But what we see here is misinterpretation of what the Word of God says. And before I tell you what it does mean, I'm going to tell you what it does not mean. I think that's equally as important. It doesn't mean that when you pray for what you want, that you just tack Jesus' name on there. That's kind of tacky. Just put it on the end of the prayer there, and God has to give it to you. It's not some magic formula, some secret code, or today would be known as a password. Putting Jesus' name on there that obligates God to grant you your selfish request. And that's what oftentimes it is. It's just a selfish request. You see, God said He would provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And there's a tremendous difference between needs and wants. You see, prayers are not answered by name dropping in Jesus' name. Now, let me tell you what it does mean. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask in accordance with His will and with His ways. Your desires, when they line up with Christ's desires, is exactly the way that we need to pray. That we would ask what Jesus would ask. That's why Paul says, let this mind be within you, which is in Christ Jesus. And you'll never know what's in the mind of Christ or in the heart of Christ or know how to pray as Christ would pray if you're not spending time in the Word of God. I think it's important to know this because it's you turn on television, man, it's like, are you kidding me? When we ask in Jesus' name, it's both a great privilege and a great responsibility because it's the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And in order to ask in Christ's name, we must live in fellowship, close fellowship with Jesus Christ. You see, if you're living a close, intimate fellowship with Jesus, you're going to ask for things that would enhance your relationship with Him. But if you're living a carnal life, then your requests are going to be carnal. And I think it's so important to know this. Why? Because there are a lot of people that are being told on television that you need to claim it, and God has to give it to you, and if He doesn't, you don't have enough faith. Do you know what's doing to that's doing to a young believer that really doesn't know God or His Word? It's going to cause them to stumble, and they're going to walk away. They're going to think, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so I must not know God. And it's ripping people off. But notice what He says, very clear. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So with what we're asking for, is it bringing glory to God? Is the Father being glorified in the Son? And I think it's so important to grasp this. You know what will happen? Then you'll be able to see the hand of God working in your life. When you pray according to His will, and all of a sudden, man, He's going to answer those prayers. You're going to go, wow, Lord, I prayed for that need, and You answered that prayer. And you know another thing I found over the years as a Christian? The closer I am to the Lord, when I begin to pray, I don't even think about myself. The closer I am to Jesus Christ, my heart is like His, and I find myself praying for other people, and God is blessing them, and at the same time, He's bringing stuff in the back door. Man, He's taking care of my needs. I don't even have to ask for a lot of this stuff. I'm in need of nothing. Nothing. Because I have everything in Him. And you pray for others. Jesus was others-minded. Pray for God to bless somebody else instead of bless me, bless me, bless me. God bless America and God bless me. And somebody sneezes, God bless you. You know? Don't you think it's about time that we blessed God? Hello? And don't you think it blesses God when we ask for the right things with the right heart in accordance with His will and bringing glory to His Son? That's what blesses God's heart. But man, we're upside down, folks. I'm going to move on before I get in trouble. I only got an hour and 45 minutes left now. When we live in the center of His will, when we walk in the center of His ways, guess what? His desires become our desires. And have you not noticed, I hope you have, over the years of being a Christian, that your desires have changed? I hope your desires have changed. Because they should be His desires that should be our desires. Amen. I'll tell you what, you'll see prayers answered like never before. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. As I mentioned in the beginning of the message, we've seen the Father, we've seen the Son, and now we see the person of the Holy Spirit here. The Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love what Spurgeon says about the Trinity. He says, God the Father is the fountain of grace. God the Son is the channel of grace. And God the Holy Spirit is the cup from which we drink of the flowing stream. John Corson calls it being under the spout where the blessings come out. I think it's so important. When you live a Spirit-filled life, it's like you're being under the spout where the blessings come out. And so in verse 15, as Jesus was about to leave his disciples, and their hearts were troubled, filled with sorrow, he again instructs them in how to prove his love for them. This is important as well. Not a matter of whether they all loved him or not. They truly did. It wasn't a question of whether they loved him or not. Where it says, if you love me, the word in the original language is since. Since you love me is a better translation. He says, since you love me, keep my commandments. And what are these commandments he's talking about? The Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus? No. If you keep his commandments, which is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, guess what happens? You automatically keep the Ten Commandments. Because the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with your relationship between you and God, and the second six commandments have to do with your relationship between you and your fellow man. And so if you're loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're gonna fulfill and keep all of the commandments without having to live by a list of rules and regulations. And that's important to know. But he says here, notice he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's so important. The greatest evidence of who you are in Jesus Christ is not the number of bumper stickers you have in your car, or a number of t-shirts you wear, or how many tracks you pass out. You know, you may pass out tracks, but I'll look at your tracks, meaning I'll look at the way you walk. And that's the all-important thing. Do you have love? Are you a loving person? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's missing in the church today? Bigger buildings? No. Bigger programs? No. Entertainment? No. The one thing I believe is missing in the church today is love. The church is lacking in love today. I'm not saying here, this place blows me away. There's so much love here, but let me encourage you as well to keep on going. We're not home yet. But he says, since you love me, keep my commandments. As we saw back in chapter 13, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The greatest evidence that you're saved is that you're a loving person. The greatest evidence that you're walking in the flesh is being an unloving person. Are you a gossip? That grieves the Holy Spirit. Are you critical? You have an attitude? Are you angry all the time? You're always giving people the impression that you get the short end of the stick. Bad deal. Oh, man. Poor me. Eeyore? Are you an Eeyore Christian?
Poor me. Oh, it's me.
How sad is that, man? Who would want what you have? Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't be baptized in pickle juice. There's too many Christians today that look like they're baptized in pickle juice, you know? Are you kidding me? Love. Love is the greatest. It's not a suggestion. He says it's a commandment. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he may abide with you. How long? Forever. You're not a timeshare. Hebrews 8:25 tells us that Jesus, our high priest, lives to make intercession for us. And he tells his disciples that when he went away, he would pray the Father and he would send another helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit. and he would abide with you forever. Are you a spirit-filled Christian? I think it's so important to know whether or not you're a spirit-filled Christian. And I'll give you a couple pointers here on how that really takes place. In the Old Testament, prior to Pentecost, the person of the Holy Spirit came upon men. But now, since Pentecost, Christ's ascension into heaven, he sent the person of the Holy Spirit, and now he dwells within us forever. I think part of the reason we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit as the church today is Satan's ripping you off, telling you you lost your salvation, and because you blew it again in sinning, that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I got news for you, and I got news for the devil. Is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then say, Lord, fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit today. And get back in your walk. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Why? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that incredible? That God, omnipotent, almighty God, would dwell within you and I. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he is never taken from us. He dwells within us. Now, it's important to know this as well. Is that yes, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within you forever, but you can grieve him by your sin. And in those times when we feel as though, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's not working in my life, in those times when the enemy is trying to convince you, you've blown it one last time, you're not saved and all, you need to just go before the Lord and ask if there's anything within you that you need to confess to him. And most of the time, you know in advance anyway. Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. But the enemy will say, you did this again, and again, and again, and again. Yep. But I'm confessing it again, Lord. And you came to die for all of my sins. But he, the person of the Holy Spirit, can be grieved by sin. He can be quenched by sin. The word quench is to put a damper on. And sin within our lives can put a damper on the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And thirdly, he can be hindered by our sin. And what I'm saying here, and I think this is so important to know if you are going to be a spirit-filled Christian, is that we need to realize and to recognize is that what we do with our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, affects the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to be on fire for Jesus Christ, keep your life clean. Nobody's perfect. But you know what? Stay in the Word, the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind. Stay on your knees. Stay in fellowship. Stay accountable to somebody. Because if you take a pile of hot coals and you take one coal off and put it off to the side, eventually it's going to go out. And maybe you've been a Lone Ranger Christian, and maybe it's about time you go back onto that pile of hot coals, which is the church, and get fired up all over again, because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish, and he's coming at a time when we least expect it, and we need to be fired up. He is a living person. He's the third person of the Holy Spirit. He possesses personal attributes. Now, I'm going to give you some personal attributes quickly. I'm not going to drag this out. I could spend, really, with what God tells us about the person of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we could spend hours and hours and hours just looking at his attributes. I want to give you a few. Those of you that are taking notes, his personal attributes, intellect. He knows the thoughts of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2:11. Secondly, the person of the Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8:27. He has emotions. I just talked a moment ago about we can grieve him. Ephesians 4:30. He is sensitive. He is tender. He has a will. Really? 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that he distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. And that's important to know as well. Because a lot of people out there in this Pentecostal movement tell you that you can claim the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that he distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. That's important to know as well. And be careful, because the enemy has counterfeits out there if you're getting it yourself. Also, the person of the Holy Spirit teaches us. Luke 12:12, John 14:26. The person of the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. John 15:26. The person of the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in all truth. Matthew 4:1, Mark 13:11. person of the Holy Spirit convicts us. Thank you, Lord. John 16, 7 and 8. The person of the Holy Spirit speaks. You remember in the book of Acts, oftentimes he spoke to Paul. Acts 8, 29, 10, 19, 13, 2. Romans 8, 26 tells us the person of the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. He's doing that right now in groanings. Got all the bases covered. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now, and the person of the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings. Wow, praise the Lord. Also, he can be lied to. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Lied to the Holy Spirit? Bingo. First example of being slain in the Spirit in the Bible. He can be lied to. He can be blasphemed. He can be insulted. Acts 5, 3 and 4, the story of Ananias and Sapphira tells us that he is God. Why? Because they said that Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit, and 2 verses later it says that the Holy Spirit is God. Just to name a few of his attributes, and I would encourage you to go through the scriptures. There are many, many, many more. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit of truth, another one of his attributes, he is true, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Before you and I came to know Christ, we knew nothing about God, really. We didn't know what was in the package, did we? You remember before you invited Christ into your life, you knew nothing about anything about God. And all of a sudden, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit came in, it's all of a sudden the light went on, literally. The light went on. And that's what he's saying here. The world out there cannot receive. They have no idea of the person of the Holy Spirit. They have no idea about truth. The world cannot receive him because it does not see him nor knows him. And that's why Paul to the church at Corinth says that the natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot know the things of the Spirit. It's the deer in the headlights. That's why when you and I talk about spiritual things to unsaved people, they don't have a clue. And so I think it's important to recognize and to realize that. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, oftentimes we'll be talking at breakfast or something, and I'll say, you know what? It just still blows me away today that I know God. Do I deserve it? No. But to know God is the absolute most incredible thing that can ever happen to anybody. Would you say? Would you agree? Mm-hmm. Nothing compares with knowing him lovingly and intimately through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're blessed. Meaning that even in this world, when our hearts are troubled and when things can, believe me, the worst is yet to come for the world, but the best is yet to come for the church. And it's good to know during troubled times and difficult times and trials and tribulations and testings that we have a hope. We have the love of Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to make us victorious in a world that just has no clue. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you. What a wonderful promise. Quit living like an orphan. Quit living like you're homeless. We got a home. We're heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Paid for in full. The reason you're still here is it's still under construction. Your little pad up there, still under construction. He's not done yet. When it's done, when he puts that last nail in, he'll call you home. Again, rapture. Be ready, bottom line. But he's gone to prepare that place for you, that where he is, that we may be also. So quit living like orphans. Quit living like paupers. Because you and I are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. I got a feeling when I get to heaven, I'm just going to be so convicted, going, Lord, all my whining and all my unbelief and all my complaining and griping, and oh, poor me. And look what you've done for me, Lord. I should be doing that right now. Look what you have done for me. Look what you've done for me. And he has. We need to count our blessings. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's a promise, red letters, he's coming. When? I don't know. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Just be ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. As we close, do you have that personal relationship with him? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you're born again? And if you're not absolutely sure, and you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that power from above, and to be sealed for the day of redemption, and have the Holy Spirit live within you and lead you and guide you in all truth, and to seal your heart forever. I'd like you to stand as we close and receive God's gift, His Son, as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? How can you resist so great a salvation? He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. But there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He also said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you'd like to receive him, please stand quickly as we close. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your incredible plan. What an incredible plan, God. And so I pray for each and every one of us here this morning as believers. Maybe some of us have grieved, even quenched the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would change that. We would just take a moment within our hearts to just confess our sin to you and ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At the same time, Lord, that you would just fill us with a double portion of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just pour out your love upon these precious people of yours this morning. Lord, that we would walk in power, that we would walk victoriously and not let the enemy rip us off and tell us otherwise. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.